Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
This morning we're doing something a little bit different. Normally what we do is we go through a passage, series on a particular book. We dive deeply into an individual passage and we talk about what it means for us, how it points to Christ, the applications we can draw from it. Today we're going to take a break from our series in Micah where we were doing just that and do something topical. We're going to look specifically at a question that maybe some of you yourselves had asked in the past. This past week we just had a bunch of people come up on this stage and they all said yes to five membership vows, and we entered them in as official members of our church. And maybe you were wondering, what is that? Why do we do it? Should I do it? What are the benefits? Well, this morning, the sermon is for you. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to start in a passage in Romans, but then we're going to bounce around a bunch of different parts of Scripture to kind of talk about how the Bible talks about church and how the Bible talks specifically about what your role as a Christian is in the local body. So please stand for the reading of God's Word from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's pray. Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would be at work this morning through your word to convict, encourage, and challenge our hearts, that we might see you more clearly, that we might take advantage of the gifts you have given us in the church and in this community, and that we might be a support and loving people for one another. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So some of you have heard this story before, perhaps, when you've asked my wife and I how we met and how we fell in love. But if you've heard this story, you'll know that we did not always love each other. It was not love at first sight for my wife and I. We actually met the first week we both started seminary in 2012, and we became friends. We became pretty good friends. We were shared the same friend group. We would hang out together. We would study together. We would go out and do fun things together. But we were never more than that. We immediately friend-zoned each other. 2 years after we met, there came this period of time where there had been 3 days where my wife and I had, she was not my wife at the time, Kelly Scott and I had just happened to spend time together on 3 consecutive days. I don't remember what exactly we were doing. There's one day when we were studying together, another day when we happened to play basketball together, and then this third day, there was a party on the seminary campus, like a social gathering, and I went there, and I found myself talking to Kelly Scott for the entire party, the entire thing, which is really strange because she was definitely just a friend. She wasn't more than that, and I had never really sat down and talked to her for that long. But I remember leaving the party and going home and going to bed and feeling confused, feeling or having a question that was running through my mind. Maybe something is changing in this relationship. Maybe something should change. But she was so much in the friend zone that my brain couldn't even wrap its head around it. But maybe I should think about going all in on this relationship. Instead of just being friends, enjoying the benefits that come with friends, jumping all in and asking her out and maybe starting a relationship. I don't even know if she wants that. But there were a lot of doubts, and I really genuinely that night was not sure whether I should go all in on that relationship or not. When it comes to church membership, perhaps there's some of you who feel the same way. You've been coming to this church for a while. You enjoy the benefits of coming to the service. You enjoy kind of being a part of the church in an external way. But you're not sure you want to jump all in. Go all in on this church's mission, all in this body of people. And there's a number of reasons that you might not be so sure about going all in. Maybe you come to this church from another place where you have been deeply hurt by another church. You have been in a church that abused its power, or where you tried to serve and you were rejected, or all kinds of other things lead from pain. Like, you have pain from the last time you dove in, you don't want to do that again and hurt yourself. Or maybe you haven't become an official member of our church. You haven't dove into the ministry here because you're afraid that then people will get to know you and maybe people will actually learn you're a sinner, which is true. In case you were wondering, you are that. I am too. But there's a fear of that. There's a fear of being known, and what will people do if they get to know me? Maybe you're too busy. You're not sure if church is one of those things that deserves to be on the top of your priority list, and you don't know what membership is going to ask of you. Maybe you're moving soon. Maybe you're just here for a couple years, and you're not sure if it's worth diving in because you're just going to leave again like you did to your last church and the one before that. Or maybe, which is good news for you because I'm preaching this sermon, you just don't know what membership is, so you didn't even know it was an option for you. So this morning we're going to talk a little bit about what membership is. In a phrase, membership is our way of saying, I'm all in. I'm an all-in part of this body. I'm an all-in committed member of this body, and I am going to give myself for the good of this church and for the good of Christ's mission. Romans 12 here, as we just read, it says, each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. They form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When we think of membership, maybe the first thing that your mind goes to is like PriceSmart, right? You pay your 75 mil annually, and you get the member discounts and the option to go shop there and all the benefits that come with that. Or maybe you think of it as like a country club, which is the same thing. You pay your dues and you get your benefits. That's not what membership is in Scripture. Membership is like the member of a body, like dismemberment, right? If your hand is dismembered, it is removed from your body. It is a part of the whole. Now that you have been dismembered, you are no longer whole. Each member belongs to the others, and each member contributes to one body. They are all parts of a whole body serving together and serving one another. It's a part of a whole. In a sense, this is actually universal to all Christians. When you become a Christian, Ephesians says that you are united into Christ's body. You become part of the body of Christ. So that means worldwide, you who are a believer are fellow brothers and sisters of all members of the global church. Someone in Russia or someone in Africa or someone in North America who is worshiping Jesus this very morning is your family member. And you form a body with them. But the way that the body individually plays out is in the context of a local church. In 1 Corinthians is one of those books that we look at most regularly when we're trying to figure out how we should do the local church, because it talks about church discipline and using gifts in the body and how to do the Lord's Supper, etc., etc. When Paul addresses this letter to the Corinthians, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. To the church of God in Corinth. He doesn't say to part of the church. He says to the church. So each local church, each local entity, like United Church of Bogota, is a small microcosm, a picture of the larger church. It is a representation, a manifestation in a local context of what the global church is all around the world. The theologian Sam Alberry, he compares the local church to an embassy, just like the U.S. embassy in Bogota represents the United States interests in the country of Colombia. The church is supposed to be the local representation of Christ's good news and his mission in a local place. The local church, therefore, it's not a building. Sometimes we think, okay, well, United Church, when you think of United Church, you think of this building or this place or maybe the leadership of this church. No, the church in the scriptures is a group of people. It is the people that comprise it, the individual Christians who all come together. This church is serving the city. This church is serving the city of Bogota, particularly focused on the English-speaking population. Our vision is to reach the nations and the next generation. And when I say our, I mean ours, our vision. This is what we are all a part of. And so when you are a member, you actually are a part of that mission. You are a part of representing Christ to the world. There's a lot of reasons, though, that we become members. So this sermon this morning is for two different groups of people. First is for those of you who are Christians, who are Christ followers, who are regular attenders of this church, who have never gone all in, who have never come forward and become members of our church, have not stated it publicly, and have not dove into the mission and the values of this church. It's also for those of you who are members, who have come up here and who have said those vows, but maybe, like me, can often forget to be fully committed or to fully take advantage of the opportunities we have here as members, the calling we have here as a member of this body with one another. So this morning, we're going to go back to the basics. We're going to talk about the ABCs of church membership. At least, I wanted it to be the ABCs, but then when I was writing the sermon, I came up with 3 points, one that started with A, one that started with B, and one that started with C, but I decided I didn't want to do them in that order. So we're going to do the CABs of church membership this morning. So the C of church membership, the first thing that you really need, the reason you need to be a church member, is because you need to be committed to something. You actually need commitment in your life. Commitment is a very clear picture, a clear mark of the church according to the New Testament. When the church first starts, one of the ways the church is described is that the people, the members of the church, were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, meaning the other people in the room, to the breaking of bread and prayer, the sacraments and the means of grace, the gospel, preaching. So the people are devoted, they are committed to one another and to hearing the gospel together and to doing the sacraments and praying together. As I say commitment, you might be wondering why commitment is a good thing. To be honest, our culture is not really a big fan of commitment. We like to keep our options open. This is true of many of us, I believe, maybe all of us. And the reason you can know this is because when you go to sign up for a subscription service like Netflix or Hulu or whatever it is you sign up for, Spotify, I was actually going this week to sign up for a VPN for my computer, and the first thing that they promised on the website before I signed up was, no contracts, you can get out at any time, your options are open, you don't have to submit to us for your whole life. They just want to know, even at the beginning, they want you to know, even at the beginning, you do not have to commit to us. Which sounds like a bad business policy, because really what you want as a business owner is to get people to commit to you, but they realize that people are so afraid of commitment, the best way to get them to commit is to tell them that it doesn't require commitment. We do not like to commit to things. True commitment requires that you actually give up part of yourself to be invested in something else. And it's understandable that there are many of us here that are afraid of that kind of commitment because maybe we have had bad commitments before. We know how painful it can be to commit ourselves to really large amounts of debt or how painful it can be to commit ourselves to an unhealthy relationship, or to commit ourselves to a church that even that is unhealthy or asks things of us that are not good. Tim Keller says, in one of his books, he says that in many areas of life, freedom is not so much the absence of restrictions as finding the right ones, the liberating restrictions, the liberating commitments. Those that fit with the reality of our nature and the world produce greater power and scope for our abilities and a deeper joy and fulfillment. What Keller is saying is that commitment isn't the problem. The problem is what we commit ourselves to. What do we commit ourselves, our lives to? And he says, freedom is not the absence of commitment, but finding the right type of commitment. Church membership, according to the scriptures, is a commitment that you're actually made for. Being an active, involved part of the local body is actually what you are made for, and God made you for that. And when he called you to himself, he didn't just call you as an individual, he called you into a community. And he has designed this community for your good. Because when you commit to a church, when you commit yourself to the church, and we do that through formal membership, what you're saying is, I am committing to invest my life in the life of the other people here. I'm going to invest my life, my energy, my gifts in the other people here. And at the same time, I'm asking the rest of the people here to invest their lives into me. You're saying, I need you to invest in me. One of the reasons that we can know that this is a really good commitment is that Christ is the one who designed it. He designed church as a good and healthy commitment for us. And he is the ultimate picture of what it means to be committed to his people. Because his people, they rebel. We rebel. We turn our backs on God. We are apathetic. We run from him. We look to other things that are not him. But yet Christ sees that, and while we are still sinners, he comes and dies for us. The book of Ephesians actually compares the church to a marriage. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loves you, loves his people to the point that he dies for them. He gives up everything for them. He commits himself to them. He gives of himself for the good of others. So when we love one another in this church, when we give of ourselves for the good of the body, for the good of one another, what we are doing is we are being a picture to one another of the way Christ has committed himself to us. When you go and you love someone who you are saying, hey, I'm committed to you no matter what you've done, no matter how terrible you've been, I'm committed to you to love you despite that. That is a tangible picture for them of what Christ has done for us. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're one of those people who's afraid of church membership because you don't want people to know your stuff. You don't want people to actually try to get to know you. You don't want people to know your brokenness and your pain or what's going on in your family or your life. I'm just going to tell you right now, there are other people in this congregation who feel the same way, and what they need is they need to hear about your struggles so that they know that they are not alone. Because there are other people struggling with the exact same things you are. The devil likes to deceive us and to convince us that we are the only ones struggling with that particular sin, and it is a lie. We are all really, really deeply broken. And we can actually love each other despite that brokenness, not because we're awesome or because we're better than one another, but because we know the grace that Christ has shown to us. And we can show that grace to one another and not point them to ourselves and how awesome we are, but point them to Christ and how loving and committed he is to them despite their sin and how much he longs for them to repent. and turn back to him and run back to his arms. You don't have to be a member to love other people this way. But when you become a member, you're saying, I want to formally commit myself to you. And I want you to formally commit yourself to me. So that we can love one another in the way that Christ has loved us. If you're already a member, just becoming a member doesn't magically make you do this, believe it or not. If you're already a member, this is a challenge to you. This is a challenge to live out this calling that you have as a member of the body, to seek out the other people in this congregation, to actually notice the people who are here, and to seek to love them. To seek to love them in the way Christ has loved you, to seek to know them, and also to be vulnerable with them and to be honest with other people here about your own struggles so that you guys can support each other as you move forward in your Christian lives with your focus on Christ. The second thing you need, the A and the ABCs, is accountability. We all here need accountability. Paul says this in the letter to the Ephesians. He says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. You not only need to commit to one another, you also need to submit to one another. I think one of the reasons that we don't want accountability, we don't want to be in a community, is because we think that we know what is best for ourselves. We kind of want our relationship to be just between us and him. We don't need other people to get involved. They're just going to mess things up. They're just going to hurt me, this or that. But what the Bible says is when you're called to be a part of the community, because one of the reasons is that you don't actually know what's best for you. You don't. None of us know what's best for us. We all have hearts that are twisted and think we know what's best for us. But we pursue things that harm us all the time or harm other people. My son, Silas, he's almost 2, he thinks he knows what is best for him. He always thinks he knows what's best for him. He can barely talk, and he is already communicating to us that he knows what is best for himself. There's so many examples. If it was up to Silas, Silas would eat cookies for every meal because that is what's best for him. If it was up to him, he would not take naps, even though we know as his parents that 3 hours after him not taking a nap when he should have taken a nap, he is barely functioning, incredibly angry and unhappy, right? But he knows it's best to not take a nap, so he screams and he screams. He thinks it's best for him to be able to see the whole house at once, so he climbs up on top of our kitchen table when we're not looking and stands there looking around, not realizing how dangerous it is because he knows what's best for him. Even from a small age, humans have this real big problem that we think we know what's best for ourselves. But God says, actually, no, you don't know what's best for yourself. And sure, my word is really important for you correcting yourself, but you actually need the community of Christ, the body of Christ, to come around you and hold you accountable. To when you are straying, when you are walking down a path that is harmful to you or to other people, you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to know you well enough that they're going to come up to you and be like, hey, this is really harmful to you. And they don't do that because they're proud and they know better than you, because they know they themselves are sinful and they need someone else to come call out their blind spots as well. We're supposed to help each other, and this is a way of inviting people back to God's presence. It's not a way of judging or shaming, it's a way of inviting back, saying, hey, I too struggle to believe that God is the best thing for me, but he is, and we need to be reminded by one another. The thing is, in our church, we not only think that you need to be submitted to one another and that you need to be committed to knowing one another well enough to call each other out, we do believe in this church that you need to be submitted to the authority of the church. You need the accountability of the church government, the church elders, the church leaders. Hebrews 13:17 makes this very clear. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Right now, amongst some of you, there's some alarm bells going off in your brain. Because some of you have come here from a place where you were told to submit to your leaders, and then your leaders abused their authority and harmed you or harmed other people. Maybe at best, you've had leaders who have mishandled their authority and not known what to do with it, and have unintentionally hurt you or other people. If you want to know if your church has been unhealthy, a church you've come from is unhealthy, or a church you might go to in the future, if it is unhealthy in the way it does its leadership, one of the things you should look at is how they use shame. If their tool, their primary tool for confronting sin or responding to sin is by using shame, then you know that this is a church that is missing a key part of the gospel. First way that this plays out is sometimes there's too much shame in dealing with a sin, because a sin comes and it's too bad, it's too horrible to look at, that the session doesn't know how, the elders or the leaders or the pastor doesn't know what to do with it, so they just sweep it under the rug, or they push you out of the church and they don't want to talk about it to anyone because it's just too big of a sin to deal with. That's one option. I actually had this happen to me at a church I worked at. Someone I knew was in really deep sin. He was a leader in the church, and he came and he confessed openly and honestly this sin, which is actually what you want people to do when they're in sin. And the church didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know how to deal with his sin. So what they did is they just swept it under the rug. They fired him, and they never talked about it again. It was really harmful to not only to that person who didn't experience grace in that moment, or restoration, or attempts at kind discipline, but he experienced shame. He experienced that your sin is too bad for us to deal with. And it also hurt those of us who knew him, that the church would never deal with it, right? That's a really painful way to deal with sin. It's not the way that God does it. The second way that shame is often used, sometimes abusively in churches, is shame is used to publicly disgrace or personally shame someone in order to try to change their behavior, or to make them at least feel the punishment, the weight, and the power of their sin. Feeling how bad you are as a person, to make you feel like a bad person, which technically is true, but it's a missing the part of the gospel. If this is your experience, if you've experienced this in a church, actually, if you've experienced it in this church, which is possible because we are sinners here, that is something that needs to be dealt with. If this is something that you've experienced in another church, we are deeply sorry, and we hope that that is not what you experience in this church, and we hope that this church can be a healing place for you to grow in your walk with Christ. Because this is a tragic twisting of the gospel, and it is not the way that God deals with sin. How does God deal with sin? Just think of the prodigal son. Think about his father. The father is sitting there on the porch, just longing for his rebellious, hateful, spiteful son to come back. Because that's all he wants. He wants his son to come back to him, even though his son has been awful to him. And when the son comes back, the father runs out and hugs him and throws blessings on him. That's what God wants from us. God doesn't want to shame us or punish us emotionally for our sin. God wants us to be disciplined, wants us to feel the weight of our sin, but so that we will come back to him and experience his grace all the new. He wants us to come back. He's inviting us to come back. Throughout Scripture, God does warn about sin. He regularly warns about the danger of sin, the power of sin, the damage that sin does to yourself, to others, to your relationship with God. But he's always there saying, hey, I'm just telling you this so you will come to me and find peace in me. Find your hope in me. experience the joy of relationship with Him once again. As one of the leaders of this church, I'm one of the elders. We are an elder-led church. This is our goal. Because we, like you, know our sin, and we know that God's grace has to be really deep. Because it has to be deep enough to cover even the sin of your leaders, which we know is wretched. And it's with this attitude that we long to care for the members of this church. We long to hold them accountable, not out of shame, but out of grace, out of a way of inviting them back. When you go off the rails, when you start pursuing a pattern that is actually damaging to you, we are going to come to you, we're going to pursue you, and we are going to challenge you from Scripture and welcome you back and say, come back, come back. You need us. We need you. One of the mottos of our session is actually no sheep left behind, because we have this mentality of the shepherd that pursues the one lost sheep to bring him back. This is something really important. This passage here also not only says submit to your leaders, it says have confidence in them. One of the ways we try to give you confidence in your leadership here is that your leaders themselves are also accountable people. They are accountable. They're accountable to God, yes, but they are also accountable to one another. Some churches are led and they're completely senior pastor run, or they're run by like one person who kind of like leads everything. And that can be really dangerous because one person has tons of blind spots. But our church has a plurality of elders, meaning you're both your pastors and the other elected elders of your church are all equal in their authority. There's not one pastor or one elder who has more power than anyone else. We are all make decisions as a group. We all hold each other on the line. We call each other out when we are straying or doing things that are unhealthy. We encourage one another when we are doing when we are with the gospel and that God, that Christ has loved us. We encourage. We keep each other accountable. And so there is an accountability structure built into the way we do government here at our church. And in fact, not only are we accountable to one another, we're actually accountable to you who are members as well. Because no elder becomes an elder just because the other elders say, hey, we want you to be an elder. Elders become elders because you, the congregation, vote them in. And God forbid, let's say that if one of the elders was abusing their power, first off, you hope that the other elders would call them out or encourage them to step down. But if, God forbid, that didn't even happen, you, the congregation, have the power to vote an elder out. It's written into the bylaws of this very church. We want you to know that we are people who are accountable. We are people that love this congregation. And we are people who feel honored that you have given us the authority you've given us. And we recognize that it is not our own. So when you become a member of this church, when you stand up here on stage and you do those vows, what you are saying is you are saying, I want you all, the rest of the members here, to hold me accountable. I want you to chase me down when I'm running astray. I want the leadership to chase me down in the times I'm going astray. I want them to call me out when I'm developing sinful patterns. And I want them to do it graciously. And when we, as a congregation, receive you as a member, which we do, we have this process of receiving you during our congregational meetings, we are saying we also want you, the new member, to hold us accountable. It's a mutual submission. We want you to be a part, an active part of the government of this church and an active part of keeping one another accountable. It's actually something you really need. The third thing, the last point I want to make is one that's been building already, is that we need to be part of the body. The B in the ABCs is the body. Everything we've talked about so far has to do with being in the body, being a member, being committed to the other members, being accountable to the other members. But when I think of a body, when I think of the image of the body of Christ in Scripture, you think of a body as something that has one common purpose, but each element of the body does something different in order to help accomplish that purpose, right? Let's say you're playing a sport like tennis, right? If you're playing tennis, you need your legs to be moving to get you to the ball. You need your elbows to be bending to pull the racket back. You need your wrist to be turning to put spin on the ball. You need your hands to hold the racket. Each individual finger is very important. You need your brain to be thinking about the different strategy that needs to be done, where you're going to hit the ball, at what speed, what the other player is probably thinking. There's all kinds of things that go into it, and each element of the body is doing a different task, but they're all working together to complete one common task or mission. That is the picture that the Bible gives us in Scripture of the church. The church is supposed to be each part working together to complete a mission. So what is that mission? Paul talks about the church's mission a little bit in Ephesians chapter 3. This passage has got a lot going on, so I'm going to read it, and then I'll explain the part I want us to pull out of it. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden by God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Essentially, what Paul is saying is here is that through the church, the purpose of the church is to reveal to the world, both Jews and Gentiles, all peoples of the world, what God is like, what his character is like, and what his mission is, what he is doing in this world. So what is God like? God is a God who created the world as a perfect, wonderful place. He said that it was very good. But yet his people turned from him and rebelled and said that they wanted to be their own kings. And they left his presence and they left God's rule. But God, what is he like? He's patient and committed to his people. He pursues them. He sees their sin and he goes after them with his own son, even to the point of dying himself so that his people can be reunited to him, to be once again reconciled and in his presence. And he's also the kind of God that is one day going to fix all things. He's making all things new. He is turning all that is wrong right. That means not just the spiritual world, but the physical world he is going to make right. This is the message, purpose, their mission is to communicate this message about who God is, what he has done, and what he is doing in this world to the place around us. We are a local body. Our job is to communicate this to the city of Bogota, to our neighbors, to the people who we are around on a day-to-day basis, the people who live in this city. We're to be communicating this through our words. We are supposed to be speaking this. Our body as a whole should be communicating this to the people around us through our words, but also through our actions. If God is really restoring all things and making things that were bad good, we should be a picture of that to our city as we work to restore things that are bad and make them good. This can be mercy ministry of all types for those who are needy, restorative, creating justice, etc. When you become a member of this church, one of the things we're going to go through in the membership process is we're going to talk about where you see yourself gifted. What kind of body part are you in this metaphor? Where are you meant to serve particularly as a part of this body? There's a number of things that you might be interested in. There's a number of things that you might be called to do. You might be called to be a teacher in some way, like in Promise Kids or children's ministry. You might be called to be a coordinator of events. You might be called to serve at those events. You might be called to do translation or community outreach, or you might be called to serve the poor and the needy through our church. You might be called to develop a program for us that helps serve the poor and needy. There's all kinds of things that you might be particularly called to, and when you go through the membership process, we'd like to help you kind of figure out what those avenues are. However, regardless of what your particular giftings are, there are three ways that I think every member here, I believe if you're a member of this church, you should be doing. These three things are, first, prayer. You should be a prayer. As a committed member of this body, you should be praying for this body. You should be praying for the ministry of this church. You should be praying for your leaders. And you should be getting to know your neighbors in this congregation well enough that you can pray particularly for them. Lift them up to the Lord. We are first of all a dependent church that is dependent on Christ. And so prayer is an act of dependence on Him. Asking Him to be at work. Second thing you need to be doing is you need to be serving in one way or another. So there are particular ways we talked about you might be able to serve, that we can find out what those particular ways are. But there are ways, there are things that happen in our church on a weekly basis that need to get done. This church cannot be run just by your paid staff or your elders. We need people greeting. We need people running the welcome center. We need people ushering. We need people coordinating different things. And so if everyone chipped in on this and gave a little bit of time, it would be very little time, but it's really important for you to contribute to the active goings on of this church. And finally, this is a difficult one, but giving. We are all, as believers, as members of this body, committed to giving. To giving a portion of what God has given to us. I just want you to know that me nor Andrew, the other pastor, will ever have any idea how much you give. That is not something we're interested in. We will not. We are not even in charge of the money. It is a decision of the entire group of elders, and so we cannot rake personal benefits off of your giving. There's no possible chance of that happening. But what we are concerned about, we're not concerned about how much you give, we are concerned that you, as the people of God, as members of this body, that you are actually investing your resources in the mission of God. You're investing them into the church, partially to support the ministries of this church, which you yourself are a committed part of, but also as an act of dependence on the Lord, recognizing that He is the one who has given you what you've got. And by giving back to Him, you're reminding yourself, I didn't earn this. I need the Lord to continue to be my provider. I'm not going to promise you any specific blessings for giving, except that God has called you to do it. You were made to be someone who gives generously, and there is a joy to be found in being a cheerful giver, a cheerful servant, and a cheerful prayer. Each member of the body needs to be an active contributor to this body. That's what you're called to do. And you're called to be a part of that mission of sharing Jesus through word and deed with those around you. After that party, I still was really unsure whether I was going to marry Kelly or not. I was really unsure. But it's funny because that was after 3 days. It just happened that week, 3 more days, 6 whole days total, we ended up spending at least a little bit of time every day together. Which was totally the Lord making it happen because we weren't even initiating it. And by the end of it, He gave me clarity. He told me, He made it clear to me that I needed to be all in. Or it seemed to me that that's what He was calling me to, that I needed to pursue her, ask her out. And you guys know the rest. The rest is history. The Lord brought us together. But what I wanted to do that week was, I know this is a great opportunity. I'm kind of starting to like her. I've got these feelings for her. I've got this desire to get to know her, to make her a companion of mine. But what I didn't know is what the Lord was really going to do through our marriage. Through our marriage, the Lord has done each of these ABCs that we've talked about with church membership. He has shown me what it really means to be committed to someone, because my wife is committed to me even when I am a complete jerk. She still comes back to me and she loves me. She holds me accountable. She calls me out when I am doing things that are harmful to myself or to others. And she and I get to work together and serve the global church together. And that's been a real joy. God has made me for that marriage. In the same way he has made each and every one of us to be a member of the church. That is what he has made us for. And as we enter into this relationship with the community of God, we actually are able to find our purpose being met. Because this is what we've been called to do. This is the kind of restraint that Tim Keller talks about that we are made for. And so I want to encourage all of us, all of you who are not members, who are followers of Jesus and regular attenders, to pursue membership. For those of you who are not members, or are already members rather, I want to encourage you to dive in, go all in your membership as a part of this body. See yourself as an equal part, belonging to all the others, and that they belong to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us, your commitment to us, your pursuit of us when we run away, that you've given us a mission and a goal and a task. You're using us for the wonderful things that you are doing in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would challenge us to really dive in with this body, to be all in, and give us the strength and dependence on you to be able to love one another well, and to point each other to you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.